Well, thank you guys. That is really good stuff. You know, to think about how do we begin to get a glimpse of God's holiness. I think that the songs that we've sung this morning, some of the scriptures I was thinking through looking at the idea of God's holiness were reflected in the songs that we were singing this morning. You know, the basic idea of God's holiness is that He is, as Isaiah said, high and lifted up. He is totally separate from us as far as His character is concerned, His being. Someone has said that He is wholly other. Okay? So think about that. I'm going to hopefully you had a chance to look through the scripture on the back of the bulletin. I want to ask you all to just close your eyes. I'm going to read through this, and I want you to try to focus on God, His holiness, what these scriptures say about His holiness. So close your eyes and listen and ponder the greatness of God and His holiness. Who else is like the Lord among the gods? Who is so glorious in holiness, so awesome in splendor, a wonder-working God? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Or John in his revelation, he said, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. So that's a sampling of some of the scripture that give us a glimpse, of how holy God is. And there's no way that we can, in on earth or in our earthly bodies, begin, I don't think, to comprehend how vast and awesome He is. Interesting, someone said that we're not called to become omnipotent like God is. We're not called to become omniscient like God is, but we are called to become holy. To be holy as He is. It's a command that He gives us to be holy like He is. And the idea that we're going to talk about is how we are to be holy in the sense of being separated to Him, separated away from the world, separated in service to Him, becoming more and more like Him in some of His character. Another little interesting thing, Jehoshaphat, when he was fearful of the enemies coming against him, went before the Lord and prayed, and God said, nothing to worry about. Just watch, and the Lord will fight the battle for you. They went out with the army the next day. Jehoshaphat put the choir in front to march out into battle. And it says that the choir was singing about the splendor of God's holiness when it went into battle. The armies fought against each other and wiped everybody out, and they came back singing again as they came back. But it's the splendor of His holiness, the majesty of His holiness, that they were singing about as they were going into battle. So we're going to talk about how we can, in a sense, to a degree, emulate God in His holiness, becoming like Him in a degree, in a sense, in His holiness. Let me pray to that end, and then we're going to take a break. And after our break, we're going to come back and sing some more. And then we'll look at some of the things from 1 Peter related to our attitude and how that affects our ability to walk in holiness and grow in holiness. Father, You are high and lifted up. You are so awesome in splendor. And I would ask this morning that You would be gracious to us and open our eyes so that we can have a better glimpse of You, have a better sense of Your calling on our lives, that You would stir in our hearts a deep desire to become like You, to get to know You better, and that we would be able to serve You better. Imperfect instruments we are, and I am, but we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit, and pray that our time here together would be helpful to us and would be pleasing to You and would bring honor to You. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, we'll take a little break, get some refreshments, say hi to each other and encourage each other, and we will reconvene here with some more music in a few minutes. All right? Pray with me again before we start here. Father, we do thank You that we were once Your enemies and now can be seated at Your table. Give us hearts that do want to live for You. And again, I'd ask that by Your Word and by Your Spirit that You would open hearts and minds to be able to see You and Your will for us and understand and heed and obey. We pray through Christ. Amen. All righty. Well, again, this is a impossible task to try to cover comprehensively anything related to the holiness of God. You do have a blank sheet of paper. Let me give you a quick 2-point outline that you can write in there and hopefully help track with me a little bit as we go. The first point, you could say, be hopeful. Change your minds. Be hopeful. Change your minds. Everybody keeps looking at the screen. It's not up there. That's fine. Be hopeful. Change your minds. First part. Second part is be holy, change your lives. So be hopeful. Change your minds, number one. Be holy. Change your lives is the second part. I hope that this morning, and that's hope used in the worldly kind of sense, that it's my wish, my desire for you, as opposed to the hope from the Scriptures that we talked about last week and will again this week. I hope that you'll appreciate the connection between hope in a biblical sense and holiness in our personal lives. And some ideas, insights into what I mean by training our minds, habits of thinking in our minds, and finally to determine to live holy lives that honor and please God. Hopefully some of that will be accomplished through our time together as we talk about being hopeful and being holy. These four verses, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." So there are two commands in this passage. There they are. Be hopeful is a command, and be holy is a direct command. One sets the groundwork, the foundation for the other. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Let me ask you first, if you were trying to encourage someone who is about to undertake some hard, strenuous task, and you were trying to come up with something to egg him on, encourage him to get started and get going, what are some of the phrases we use when we try to get somebody to go get ready, get started? One I thought of is, it's not a phrase necessarily, but an NFL game, you see a player who came out because of an injury, and then the commentators will talk about him and say he's standing on the sidelines, he has his helmet on. Right? He wants to come back in. He's got his helmet on. We might say something like, roll your sleeves up. You can roll your sleeves up if you're getting ready. What do you say in volleyball, girls? You tell somebody, the girls especially are really good about this, get your game face on. Girls really look mean and tough in the volleyball huddle, working on their hair and stuff. But get your game face on might be one. Roll your sleeves up. You've got your helmet on. Strap your cleats on. Whatever the picture is. Well, in the Scriptures, I'm going to jump ahead here. In the Scriptures, there's a phrase. All right, I won't jump ahead. I'll back up. Thinking about the idea of pleasing God, of living a holy life. Question, why? Why do we want to live a holy life? Here are four reasons. This is still kind of introductory to make some connections for us. We honor God, obey, please, and emulate Him when we live holy lives. It's going to be on another picture here. All right. We honor God when we obey Him or when we live holy lives. Idea here, he says, to be holy because He is holy. Becoming like Him honors Him. It's like a child becoming like his father. The idea, when we become like Him, it brings Him honor. When we start to look like Him in the way we think, the way we behave, the way we act. We obey Him. We are commanded in this passage and in others. In fact, this is a quotation from the Old Testament where we're commanded to be holy, just like He is holy. So we obey Him when we live a holy life. We please Him. Obviously, if God has commanded for us to do it, it brings Him pleasure when He sees His children falling in line with what it means to live a holy life. And then emulate or imitate God. Again, the idea of becoming like Him. We are God's presence in the world here. When we emulate Him, imitate Him, we serve as some picture for those around us of what God is like. So we need to be living holy lives. And Peter, in fact, talks about living such good lives among the outsiders that they can have nothing bad to say and that they will honor God. So those are some reasons when we think about living a holy life. We honor, obey, please, emulate or imitate Him when we do it. In our minds, I said the first command was to be hopeful, change your mind. Our minds, and I hope we see this from 1 Peter, are the key to living holy lives. Holiness starts by changing the way we think, what we think about, when we think about the right things. Then that moves into the heart, changes the way we feel, changes our motives, our impulses, and then I said our hands, but it changes then, moves out into our actions, the way that we treat others, the things we do, the places we go, the things we say, all those things. Peter, in fact, in his second letter says, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He says there's a particular way that we need to train our minds to think in order to live lives that please God. He says, wrote both of these letters for that reason, as a reminder to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. So we'll look a little bit about what that has to do with. Starts out the passage, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And you may have heard that whenever you see therefore in the Scriptures, you want to say, what's the therefore, therefore? Why does it say therefore? It refers backwards to what came before. It's kind of a hinge. It prepares the ground for what we're going to talk about because of what we talked about in the first few verses where he says that God, according to His abundant mercy, caused us to be born again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. All of those things he's talking about, because of the wonder, the blessing of what God has talked about before, with those things in mind then, prepare your minds for action, because we're going to be talking about holy living. Prepare your minds for action. Someone said doctrine may become dangerous if it's not reduced to practice. So God hasn't given us all those wonderful blessings in 1 Peter solely to rejoice in those things, though we are, but they also are to serve as the foundation and the motivation for what comes ahead, which is the holy living. So, preparing your minds for action. You know, it's really not a bad translation that the NIV takes there. Talk about rolling up your sleeves, getting your game face on, preparing your minds for action. Literally, it is to gird up the loins of your mind. When the Romans talked about girding up the loins, they were wearing their long gowns down to the feet. Wasn't particularly conducive to trying to run fast or to fight in battle, or even to work on, you know, construction, building a home, trying to pick up a block, a stone off the ground if you had this thing encumbering your knees. I actually remember seeing 4 or 5 years ago when in college basketball, at the height of the long short fad in college basketball, these guys, you know, I don't know why they called them shorts, because they were down below the knees. I actually remember watching a guy trying to get into a defensive posture, and he couldn't because his shorts were so long, they were binding him up. He had to pull them up above his knees before he could get into his defensive stance. That's the idea with the soldiers. So they would grab the gown, they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt. Then they could run freely, they could squat, they could fight, they could do everything they needed to do for service, for battle, whatever kind of work they had to do. And what he's saying is we need to gird up the loins of our minds, doing whatever is necessary to get prepared in our minds for what we need to be doing. And again, he's going to be talking about living a holy life. So the concept here is to think about getting your mind ready to live in a way that pleases God. What is it we need to do with our minds? And this is part of it. We have to clear our minds of the clutter and the distractions. We want a mind not crippled or frozen by worry, fear, anxiety, discouragement, all of those things. He's saying that's part of preparing your mind for action, getting rid of all those things. Anything that disturbs or distracts our minds from service, worship to the Lord, he's saying we got to get rid of that. Get rid of the things that are hindering you in your mind so that we can carry on in what we're supposed to be doing. So that's one thing. Prepare your minds for action. The second thing he talks about with your minds is being sober-minded. Now, NIV says self-controlled, but he's really talking about, again, the mind. So it really is not a bad translation if you think about self-control of your mind, controlling your thoughts and your thought patterns. So it's these kinds of ideas here. To be self-controlled in your thoughts, to be sober-minded, you're calm, collected, you're not scattered and haphazard and frantic in what's going on in your thoughts. Temperate in the idea of not being on crazy wide extremes. And same thing, dispassionate. Circumspect, that you're viewing everything in a balanced pattern. You're taking things in appropriately, you're analyzing things appropriately, and you're trying to take in the whole picture. So that's the idea that he's talking about, of being sober minded or collected or self-controlled in your thoughts. Many times in the scripture, sober is linked with being alert, watchful for what's going on around you, paying attention, taking close heed to your circumstances, your surroundings, the things, even what's surrounding your thoughts, so that you can be wary of letting thoughts come into your mind that ought not to. Just a little aside here, sober does not mean somber. I think it's just a sad coincidence in English language that they sound so close to each other. There is no language connection between sober and somber. Somber actually means to cast a shadow, so it means dark and gloomy. Sombrero comes from somber. A sombrero is a hat that casts a shadow. Somber means being dark and gloomy. That has not got anything to do with what Peter is talking about when he says be sober. He's being sober-minded. It does imply serious, but it does not imply dark, gloomy, sad, Eeyore, you know, mentality. He has just got through telling us last week that we are to be outwardly expressing joy. We can be sober and joyful at the same time. Does not mean gloomy and sad. So there's these two thoughts here of being sober-minded and being ready, equipped girded up in your loins. Those two things together then are what allow us to be hopeful. And this is the command. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. And that those things help us then to be hopeful. Again, the idea behind hope in the Scriptures is that confident assurance, expectation of what God has promised. All those things we talked about in the first few verses here. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. And he says here that we should be hoping fully. One translation says to the end, but it's not in a temporal thing. It's in the idea of fullness. You should, NIV says, set your hope fully. Completely being wrapped up in our hope in God. If you want to think about some of the things maybe that are not reliable that we are tempted to put our hope in, technology might be one. Sometimes you might say, well, I'm going to buy a new car because I know that I can trust that. I actually had a friend who had that mentality, went and bought a new car, and the first week it broke down on her way to work. It was about a 40-mile drive. How about your bodies? Can we put our hopes in our bodies? Are our bodies ever going to fail us? Yeah. We can't put our hope in our own strength. How about your friends? Family? Are they ever going to fail you? Yeah. They will. And probably on a daily basis in some small way they do. So what he's talking about is setting our hope fully on those things that are trustworthy, which, of course, is God and all that He's done for us. So those great blessings that He's talking about, all the certainty, the assurance of the salvation, the inheritance that we have waiting on us, to such hope and great blessings when Christ returns, not only encourages downcast Christians, it also prompts a reordering of priorities to God's agenda and inevitably leads to ethical changes in one's life. So when he's saying be hopeful, these are two big benefits of being hopeful. Encouraging and then stimulating us to a life change. Think about this concept of how does God's hope, what bearing does that have on encouraging us when we're downcast? I love this verse from Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Again, David talking to himself. Why so disturbed within me? Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel downcast or disturbed? You know, I probably haven't since about 10:30 this morning. It happens frequently. Why are you downcast? Why disturbed? Here's the antidote. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. The antidote for the downcast, disturbed soul is reflecting on all of those things. Go back to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Rehearse those things in your heart and mind. Put your hope in God. I haven't done a scientific study, but my suspicion is that when we are downcast and disturbed, we always are putting our hope in something else. We're looking at some earthly temporal thing, and it's not going well. And that's what we're allowing that to outweigh what God's done for us. Or Psalm 112:7, He will not fear bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Another translation says, He's settled in His mind that Jehovah will take care of Him. No reason to fear bad news, to worry about what's going to happen when we have our hope where God says to put it. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. When you're feeling faint, downcast, disheartened, go to the Lord. Call on Him. Ask Him to lead you to the rock that is higher than I. This whole idea, there is something that is steadfast, sure, always trustworthy, reliable, cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. And that's where we need to be putting our hope. So be hopeful. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Put your hope in the things that God says to put your hope in. And I think that's a matter of training our minds. It's a matter of being reminded frequently by the Holy Spirit, using His Word, by people around us, encouraging and reminding us where our minds need to be. Well, the second command is to be holy. This quote, this is Grudem, by the way. Such hope and great blessings when Christ returns not only encourages downcast Christians, it also prompts a reordering of priorities to God's agenda and inevitably leads to ethical changes in one's life. It leads us to holy living. John says, everyone who has this hope in Him, the same hope, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Same concept. Be holy as I am holy. As Christ is pure, we purify ourselves and draw nearer to Him, becoming more like Him. This is whole idea, the same thing here. Something happened in the lives of the people that Peter was talking to. Back in verse 3, it talks that God caused us to be born again. He regenerated us. There was a former way of life. God intervened, gave us a new life. And holiness then is the life that develops and grows on the other side of that. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So there's a breaking point. When we're born again, all that old stuff ought to fall by the wayside and new stuff grow in its place. It says in verse 14 there, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. The idea here is not masquerading as something that you're not. If you've been born again, if God has created a new creation out of you, don't continue to look like you did before. Don't be wearing a mask, continuing the same types of attitudes, the same types of behavior, maybe even the same associations, all of those things. He's saying, put those things off. Put on the new. 1 Thessalonians, the concept is God's will that you should be sanctified. Same idea of holiness. You should avoid sexual immorality, for example. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Knowing God is to make a huge transformational difference in our lives. When that new birth comes, everything from there forward for those who know God ought to be reflecting that. Okay? Here's a few little examples from some other of Paul's writings. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's past. you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Instead, you be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Once, in the old days, you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your, in your minds, because of your evil behavior. Now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. We lived in malice and envy. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Put off the old, put on the new is the idea of becoming more like Him. This begins a series of the next four chapters in 1 Peter where he says, starts out with saying, now be holy. Prepare your minds. Be self-controlled in your thoughts. Be hopeful. Put off the old. Begin a new life of holiness. Just a smattering to whet your appetite for some of the things he's talking about. You know, holiness on the one hand is like we talked about with God, who is so far beyond comprehension. On the other hand, some of it is very simple, down-to-earth kinds of things. He says things like, rid yourself of malice and envy, deceit. Okay. So in a personal sense, these are some of the things God's talking about when He's talking about us becoming holy, getting rid of those things. He says we're live as aliens, foreigners, strangers. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. What's it mean to live as an alien or stranger here? But our lives are shaped differently when we are set apart for God. And he says, abstain from sinful desires because they war against your soul. Stay away from those things that are hurtful and harmful to you. Some things he says in relationship with God, we should be living our lives fearing God, living in the fear of God, conscious awareness of what God is, who He is, that He's above, He's aware, He's watching, He's weighing. We will be judged for our thoughts and our words. When we're set apart for Him, we live in the fear of the Lord. At the same time, we trust Him. So it's a healthy kind of fear. It's not one that we're cowering in fear in a corner from Him, but we are living our lives in a sober way, but we're trusting Him in a day-to-day attitude, all the things that are going on. Our relationships with each other, he's talking about harmony, sympathy, peace, humility. Relations with others, then he says, He has called us, set us apart, so that we can declare God's praises to others. We should be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And we should be living godly lives before outsiders. So we're trying to change our thoughts, our thought patterns, so that we can honor Him, obey Him, please Him, become more like Him, living holy lives. Just a couple of quick thoughts. How do we gird up the loins of our minds? It's the idea right before the job, you're getting ready for action. I would propose that every morning, when you're getting ready for action, that you spend time in the Word and in prayer, getting your heart and your mind prepared. Get your minds ready for action. First thing every morning and as many times in the course of the day as you need to. The second idea of having sober minds I see as more a long-term process. I think it's imperative that we read the Scriptures cover to cover as frequently as we can to have God's perspective, God's view on everything in the course of our life, to get the best grasp on His Word as we can. I also think it's invaluable to commit as much of this Word to memory as you can. If you're tempted with the things that are disturbing and distracting your mind, if you have 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 in your mind that you can rehearse, it's a huge help. Setting your hope fully on the grace that's waiting for us. When our minds are prepared and our minds are sober, then we're able to maintain the right perspective on that hope. Helps us to get our thoughts redirected as soon as we can. And I also, again, would say, being surrounded with people of like heart and mind, frequently reminding us when our hearts and minds or desires are straying. So, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. We need to look to Him for His strength to accomplish any of this. So, would you pray with me again? Father, we do indeed commit ourselves to You. Again, ask that You would give us hearts that want to please You. Hearts that want to live dedicated, separated lives of devotion and service to You. Help us even today and in the course of the coming days to remember and reflect on Your Word and obey it in a way that would please You. We pray in Christ's name again. Amen.